As you well know, dearly beloved, we have today Septuagesima Sunday. And Septuagesima means 70 because it is nearly 70 days since Easter. And so we begin a new season in the church. And today and the following two Sundays are for the purpose of disposing or preparing us to enter with worthy sentiments into the season of Lent. Septuagesima Sunday is always a reminder each year that Lent is only 2.5 weeks away. So let this season serve for each of us as a fitting transition from the joys and celebrations of the Christmas and Epiphany seasons to prepare worthily for the season of Lent. Today we are going to continue our catechism study, concluding the section on the sacraments with Lesson 35, the Sacrament of Matrimony. Matrimony is the sacrament by which a baptized man and a baptized woman bind themselves for life in a lawful marriage and receive the grace to discharge their duties. Marriage was first instituted in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve and made them husband and wife. We know that marriage existed throughout the Old Testament then in the natural law, as a natural state, you might say, as a lawful state in the eyes of God. But of course it was not a sacrament. There were not any sacraments in the Old Testament in the sense that we have sacraments in the New Law. When Christ came into the world and instituted the seven sacraments, the dignity of the baptized of matrimony. The unbaptized indeed are properly married, but they do not receive a sacrament. What is the outward sign of this sacrament? The outward sign in the sacrament of matrimony is the external expression of the mutual consent of the two parties, giving themselves and accepting one another as husband and wife. The outward sign, the matter and form, would consist in the external expression of their mutual consent. It is interesting that in this sacrament, the couple, the man and woman, actually confer the sacrament upon one another. The priest who witnesses the union and blesses the union does not impart the sacrament. He is rather the delegate of the church, and the sacrament is administered by the married couple themselves. So for most people who end up getting married, it's the only sacrament that they ever actually administer. Of course, the other sacrament that could be administered by a layperson would be baptism in case of necessity. Is the marriage of an unbaptized person a real marriage? The marriage of an unbaptized person, either with a baptized person or with another unbaptized person, is indeed a sacred contract and a real marriage, provided it is not rendered null and void by some law of God or of the church. But it is not a sacrament because a person must receive baptism before he can receive any other sacrament. What are the purposes of marriage? A very important question. There are three main purposes of marriage, and the first and most important purpose is that children may be brought into the world and properly trained for God's kingdom. The second purpose, that husband and wife may mutually help and comfort one another. And thirdly, that in holy wedlock they may have a virtuous means of expressing their love. Three important purposes for the sacrament of matrimony. Number one, the procreation of children. Bringing children into the world and training them. Preparing them to be able to live virtuously and properly according to the laws of God and the church in this life, that they might be prepared for the kingdom of heaven. Furthermore, that the husband and wife may help one another, may assist one another to get to heaven, may assist one another with their duties and responsibilities, encourage one another. And in the proper situation in the married life, there will be times when the husband is down and the wife encourages, supports, picks up her husband, and vice versa when the wife is going through a difficult time and is encouraged and spiritually strengthened by her husband. And indeed, that is the way it should work. As Almighty God said in the Garden of Paradise when he gave Eve to Adam and instituted marriage, he said, "It is not good for man to be alone. Let us make him a helpmate like himself." And so marriage was instituted. It has that purpose then of mutual assistance in the difficult path of working out our salvation, getting to heaven. And thirdly, that husband and wife may have a virtuous means of expressing their love. The chief duty of husband and wife in the married state is to be faithful to each other and to provide in every way for the welfare of the children that God may give them. The bond of the sacrament of matrimony lasts until death. until the death of the husband or wife. Christ has said, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And this is what we call the indissolubility of marriage. We speak of the unity of marriage and the permanence or indissolubility of marriage. The unity of the sacrament of matrimony means that the husband and wife cannot, during the life of the other, have another spouse. The husband could not, during the life of his wife, have another wife, nor the wife, during the life of her husband, have another husband. And as you know, in the Old Testament, as our Lord said, Moses, our Lord told the Pharisees, Moses permitted this law, which had been the original law, to be relaxed, because our Lord said, of the hardness of your hearts. But in the beginning it was not so. And so our Lord demanded, or reinstituted, you might say, the unity of the sacrament. Under the new law, therefore, there are no exceptions regarding the unity of marriage. Under no circumstance may a man have more than one wife, or a woman more than one husband at the same time. But there are certain exceptions to the permanence of marriage permitted by God according to the teaching and practice of the Catholic Church. And this is something you must understand well, not to become confused in this regard. Marriage of itself is indissoluble. However, there are a few exceptions, and I will read them. The cases in which the bond of marriage can be dissolved since the time of Christ, provided certain conditions are present, are these. First, if at the time of the marriage both of the parties were unbaptized, and later one receives baptism and the other refuses to dwell peacefully and sinlessly with the convert, then that could be dissolved by the church, and another marriage could be performed by the one who became a convert, was baptized actually by both of them. The marriage is lawfully dissolved in the eyes of God. Secondly, it could happen if at the time of the marriage one was a baptized non-Catholic and the other unbaptized. It would be similar to the first case. And finally, the bond could be dissolved if at the time of the marriage both were baptized, but afterward they never lived together as husband and wife, what you would call an unconsummated marriage. These are the only exceptions to, or could be the only exceptions to, the law of permanence or indissolubility. However, regarding these exceptions, it is to be noted that they can occur only very rarely, and then the marriage bond can be dissolved only with the authorization of the church, which examines each case most carefully to be sure that all the required circumstances are present. It is very important to know that the marriage of two baptized persons who have afterward lived together as husband and wife can never be dissolved except by death. Does the church sometimes allow a husband and wife to separate? For very grave reasons, the church sometimes allows a husband and wife to separate or live apart, but they are still husband and wife, and neither can marry again while the other is living. That, of course, is only a resort, you might say, of the last possible resort, if nothing else works, that the church would permit separation. And it is something that normally would never be done. You read of great saints like St. Rita of Cassia. St. Rita of Cassia was married to a man who was very gruff, very cruel to her, very inconsiderate, and caused her great suffering. But yet she offered up this hardship, and she prayed for his conversion, and he finally did die repentant. Here he was not practicing his faith at all, and by her accepting the cruelty with which he treated her, offering that up, she obtained his conversion, and then after his death entered the convent and is a very great saint. And so separation is something that could be permitted under such circumstances, but then it is up to the individual with proper counseling with the priest to realize, to reflect, and to decide whether that really would be the best course. Usually the criterion here is it to the point where you are having a difficult time living your faith to the point you're in danger of losing your faith or losing your soul in the process? That would be the main concern. Does not the church sometimes grant the annulment of a marriage, which is the same as a divorce? The question is asked. The church sometimes grants the annulment or declaration of nullity of a marriage, but it is not the same as a divorce. For it is simply the official declaration made after proper investigation that for a certain reason the marriage was null and void from the beginning. So non-Catholics often understand this. They say, well, the church is breaking up a marriage so they can go out and get married again. An annulment means that the church authorities investigated the circumstances and decided there never was a marriage to begin with because of a certain impediment. There are two kinds of impediments that we will talk about in a minute. But if there is an impediment that would render a marriage null and void, called dirimum impediments, then there never was a marriage. Even throughout these years, even though no one declared it to be null and void, in fact, there never was a valid marriage to begin with. For example, if one or both of the party intend that they will never have children, to permanently and forever frustrate God's plan and never have children, the marriage could not have been valid, because they're violating the primary purpose of marriage, procreation of children. They intend to go contrary to that, so that intention would render a marriage null and void by lack of intention. And so there are incidents like this when it's brought to the attention of the church, investigated, and the church declares an annulment. The church is not breaking up a marriage that was there. The church is just simply making a declaration. There never was a marriage from the beginning. That is what an annulment is. A very far cry from being a divorce. And non-Catholics very often find that hard to understand. Why is every true marriage between a baptized man and a baptized woman a sacrament? Every true marriage between a baptized man and a baptized woman is a sacrament because Christ himself has raised every marriage of this kind to the dignity of a sacrament. That means if you have two Protestants who are validly baptized in their Protestant church and were married, they would receive the sacrament of matrimony, even though they are not Catholics. Every marriage, again, between a baptized man and a baptized woman is a sacrament, always, if it is a valid marriage. Why has the Church alone the right to make laws regulating the marriages of baptized persons? The Catholic Church alone has the right to make laws regulating the marriage of baptized persons because the Church alone has authority over the sacraments and over sacred matters affecting baptized persons. When Protestantism came into the world in the 16th century, the Church declared that the marriages in Protestant churches of those who had been baptized were not valid. Well, this went on for several hundred years. Those marriages were not even valid because those who were baptized as Protestants, by being baptized, they became subject to the laws of the church. Even though they went into heresy, they were part of a non-Catholic church, nevertheless, they were subject to the laws of the church. And it was only, I believe, last century or at the turn of this century that the church declared that marriages of Protestants were always to be considered valid. All circumstances being equal, they should be considered valid. And therefore, if it is a valid marriage, it is also a sacrament if they were validly baptized. So the church alone, again, has the right to make laws regulating the marriage of baptized persons. Not the state, not anyone else. The state can make laws regarding the effects of marriage, such as inheritance, such as legalities concerning the name, etc. The church can make such laws, but not regarding marriage itself. Now, a marriage impediment. By a marriage impediment is meant a certain restriction to entering marriage arising from either the law of God or from the law of the church, so that if the marriage ceremony is performed for the person having the impediment, the marriage is unlawful and in some cases null and void. There are two kinds of impediments, prohibiting impediments, which render a marriage unlawful but do not make it null and void, and dirimunt impediments, which render it null and void. An example of a marriage impediment arising from the law of God is the bond of marriage already existing. If someone is already married and goes through a ceremony, even if a priest is there, the person never told the priest, obviously that marriage is null and void, that second attempt. By God's law, a person already married cannot marry again. So that is just an example arising from the law of God of an impediment. An example arising from the law of the church would be the blood relationship between first and second cousins. The church has made a law that a couple cannot contract marriage if they are within the third degree of blood relationship. And so a second cousin would be the third degree. And the church can dispense from her own law, but she could not dispense from the law of God. The church could allow second cousins, for example, to marry, but church cannot dispense from a law of God. What authority has the state regarding the marriages of baptized persons? Regarding the marriages of baptized persons, the state has the authority to make laws concerning their effects, as we said, that are merely civil. What is necessary to receive the sacrament of matrimony worthily? A very important question. To receive the sacrament worthily, it is necessary to be in the state of grace, to know the duties of married life, and to obey the marriage laws of the church. First of all, to be in the state of grace. The sacrament of matrimony is a sacrament of the living. Its first effect is to increase sanctifying grace. And to increase means the person already has grace. And the amount of grace received by a person who receives the sacrament will depend on his preparation. St. Alphonsus Maria Liguori says the best place to prepare for matrimony is at the foot of the altar. In other words, in the church, before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, to live a devout prayer life. What are the bands of marriage? The bands of marriage are announcements made on three Sundays or feast days before the marriage of the names of the two parties in the parish church of each, so that anyone who believes that they should not marry because of some impediment or other grave reason may inform in time the proper authorities of the church. And that is a grave obligation. If you by any chance were aware of some impediment or serious problem, you would be seriously bound to notify the priest in that regard, and that is why the bans of marriage are announced. The church requires a Catholic to be married by her laws in the presence of a priest and two witnesses. In normal times, it would be the priest of the parish priest of the parish of the bride that would preside over the marriage, or would have to give permission for the marriage to take place in another parish. But usually a marriage is to take place in the local parish church of the bride if the two are from different parishes. What are the effects of the sacrament of matrimony? As we said before, the first effect is an increase of sanctifying grace, and the second effect, also very important, the special help of God for husband and wife to love each other faithfully, to bear with each other's faults, and to bring up their children properly. And that is very important. The sacramental grace to fulfill their duties, in other words. This sacrament does not impart a character, like holy orders or confirmation or baptism, but it does provide, as each of the sacraments does, the special sacramental grace for those who receive it to fulfill their duties. When someone becomes married, he or she is assuming very serious and weighty responsibilities before God. As a matter of fact, the salvation or damnation of those who are married will depend on fulfilling their duties. If you have someone that is married, does not take care of the children, doesn't provide for the family, goes to Mass every day, spends hours in prayers, but does not fulfill the daily duty of parent, all of those prayers are going to be worthless. When they stand before Almighty God, He is going to severely judge them for not fulfilling their responsibilities, their obligations. And so the special help of God is needed, and that special help is always given. And it is given to the degree that is prepared for. And it would be so foolish for young people not to prepare properly. They will regret it for the remainder of their lives if they do not prepare for the sacrament properly, because they will never be able to recover the amount of grace they could have had if they had prepared for the sacrament in a worthy manner. What should Catholics do to prepare for a holy and a happy marriage? To prepare for a holy and happy marriage, Catholics should first pray that God may direct their choice. Second, seek the advice of their parents and confessors. Third, practice the virtues, especially chastity. And fourth, frequently receive the sacraments of penance and the Holy Eucharist. Children who do not consult their parents regarding marriage are being very foolish, because their parents have experience. Their parents have the wisdom of experience. Wisdom can only be obtained by experience. Knowledge can be obtained from books, but not wisdom. There's a difference. Wisdom is primarily obtained from experience. And children should always consult their parents, as well as the priest. Children should seek advice, young people, when they wish to prepare for marriage, and should not assume that they know enough to do it on their own, without the advice and the help of the church and of their parents. It is so very important for young people to pray and to pray much that God will direct their choice. God will lead them to the individual they should marry, because their happiness and their salvation will depend on a great degree on whom they marry. And Almighty God in His plan intends for them, if they have a marriage vocation, to marry a certain individual, not just anyone. And they should pray for God's guidance and help in that regard. How can Catholics best obtain God's blessing on their marriage? Catholics can best obtain God's blessing on their marriage by being married at a nuptial Mass and by receiving Holy Communion devoutly at that Mass. The sacrament of matrimony is the only time when Holy Mother Church, you might say, opens the sanctuary gates and allows a woman into the sanctuary. It is not permitted, for the other sacrament is not permitted at other times, and it is to show how much Holy Church regards this sacrament. A special blessing is given to the bride at a nuptial Mass and can only be given, normally speaking, at a nuptial Mass. And so it is important that a couple preparing for the sacrament should, if at all possible, seek to be married at a nuptial Mass. In other words, the sacrament of matrimony can be given outside of Mass time, but it is most appropriate that it be given in conjunction with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Why do many marriages prove unhappy? Many marriages prove unhappy because they are contracted hastily and without worthy motives, or because they were prepared for sinfully, or because the spirit of faith grows cold in one or both of the contracting parties. Marriage is a symbol of the union of Christ and His church. The bond of the sacrament of matrimony is so close and so strong that it can only adequately be compared to the union that exists between Christ and the church He founded. Christ is the head, we are the members of His church. And so with the sacrament of matrimony, the union is very close, is a symbol, again, of the union of Christ and His church. And it is meant by Almighty God to be a very happy state, a state indeed of life where there will be crosses and difficulties, but a state also where a man and woman will find a great degree of happiness in this world. Now, of course, someone entering the sacrament that intends or hopes to find perfect and complete happiness is doomed for disappointment, because this is a veil of tears. And we cannot find perfect happiness anywhere in this world. We must always remember that. But for those who are called to the state of life, who prepare properly, who listen to the advice and the counsel of Holy Mother Church, they will find a great degree of happiness. And they will tell you, I wouldn't exchange it for anything. People who are called to the married state are happy in the married state. People who are fulfilling the duties and wouldn't exchange it for anything. Just as religious who are called to that state of life, who are living it, would not exchange that vocation for anything. But people in the married state or individuals in the religious state who are not fulfilling their obligations will be unhappy. So our happiness in this life consists not only in finding the vocation that God has destined for us, but living it.